have the noun. All right, so now that was just to sort of prepare your mind to think about some grammar as we go through this passage. Look back, before we jump in here on verse 10, look back at verse 3. And here's what it says: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for," what's the promise? "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, when we get down here to verse 10, we have a repetition of that promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, what's happening here? This is a literary technique called an inclusio. And by repeating that phrase, it's like the author is putting brackets so that you understand we have a complete literary unit. So this phrase, "theirs is the kingdom of heaven," occurs at the beginning of this literary unit, and then it's repeated again at the end. So it shows us that we have a sort of complete batch of text here. The second thing it does, as you'll see, it actually unifies all of these Beatitudes. And man, I hope that this will encourage your heart and not just be a small point. This is actually, in my mind, a huge point. See, these Beatitudes are a unit, and each one of these Beatitudes has its own separate promise until we get to the end and the promise is repeated. And by repeating the same promise for the poor in spirit and the ones persecuted for righteousness, we should be able to discern something about those who are poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness. The same promise applies to each one of those people. Does that make sense? So just think about it. So there's one special category of people who are poor in spirit and they get to go to heaven. And there's another separate category of people who are persecuted for righteousness and they get the kingdom of heaven. Do you think that's what's happening here? Or is it more likely that the poor in spirit are the same ones who are going to be persecuted for righteousness? Are you tracking? No? See, it's like the same promise applies either to two completely different categories of people, or the same promise applies to two aspects of one category of people. And the latter is far more likely. In other words, since the poor in spirit, if they are the same, because they have the same promise given to them, if they are the same, then the poor in spirit are the ones persecuted for righteousness. And what that's trying to indicate to us, and this I believe with all my heart, is that these Beatitudes are not a list of separate, optional characteristics from which we choose like a menu at a restaurant, but rather a cohesive description of those who possess the kingdom. If you possess the kingdom of heaven, then you possess all the characteristics of the King of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. And these characteristics are what we've been discussing now for the last 2 months around here. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven, they are the ones who are poor in spirit. They are the ones who are mourners, or who mourn. They are the ones who are meek. They are the ones who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They are the merciful. They are the pure in heart. They are the peacemakers. And they are the ones who are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. This word persecuted comes from the Greek word dioko. And it refers to organized harassment or oppression. And it means persecution. Now, next Sunday we're going to talk in depth about persecution. We'll probably bring up some modern day examples and historical examples and so on. Though there is a kind of persecution that comes for the sake of righteousness, the noun. And Jesus is saying that you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and that you're the result of being persecuted for righteousness' sake is that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, no one wants to be on the receiving end of persecution. In fact, if you've ever faced persecution before, it feels a whole lot more like a curse than a blessing. Amen? And I would say that usually persecution is more of a curse than a blessing. Persecution is generally a bad thing. And this is very important. Jesus here is not pronouncing a blessing on those who are persecuted. There's an all-important qualifier here. The essential qualifier is not that you are persecuted, but that you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, or for righteousness' sake, or because of righteousness. That's the three most common ways that is translated. Okay, so now what is righteousness? Well, righteousness comes from a Greek word dikaiosune, and it is a noun that means righteousness. And righteousness is something. It's hard. It's like love. Love is something, isn't it? And it's also a verb. Okay, but righteousness is something. We have to let our mind open up to the reality that righteousness is something. We are more fond of thinking of the adjective righteous, that it describes something. But we're not dealing with an adjective this morning, we're dealing with a noun, and we're dealing with the noun righteousness. And so, if you want to define what righteousness is, there's really only one way to define it. Righteousness is the character and nature of God himself. That the character of God is righteousness. God is righteous. We describe God as righteous. Why do we describe him as righteous? Because he possesses righteousness. See the difference there between the adjective and the noun. Someone is rich because they have money. So this is what we need to try to wrap our brains around, is people are only righteous, described as righteous, the adjective, to the extent that they actually possess righteousness. This thing has blown my mind. People are only righteous to the extent that they have received God's own nature imparted to them through faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that we get from God. Paul says, the righteous, the adjective, shall live by faith. See, the only way to be rich is to have lots of money. The only way to be righteous, described as righteous, is to have lots of what? Righteousness. Now, look down at verse 20, because this is going to hopefully affect the way you read your Bible from now on, that you'll be able to pick up on this distinction between the noun and the adjective. But look at verse 20. Jesus is going to be getting here in the Sermon on the Mount before long. He says in verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What part of speech there is righteousness? It's a noun. See, we think Jesus saying, unless you act better than Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's not a verb. And it's not an adjective. It's a noun. In other words, you actually have to have something more than what the Pharisees had. And that something that you have to have is righteousness. It's just awesome. And so Jesus doesn't say you have to be described as righteous to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he say? He says you actually have to have righteousness. You have to possess righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to possess righteousness, then the one who possesses all righteousness must give it to you. And God gives righteousness to those who believe. See, by faith, God imparts his own character and his own nature to us through new birth. He gives us righteousness, something, so that we can live righteously. He gives us himself so that we can be like him. And this all sounds amazing, and it is, but if we possess righteousness and live righteously, Jesus is promising us here, we will suffer persecution. So what Jesus is doing here is giving his disciples a promise hidden in a warning. The warning is, if you possess righteousness, you're going to suffer persecution. But as we have said over and over, as we're working our way through the Beatitudes, what is Jesus really doing here with this last Beatitude? Who is he describing fundamentally? He's describing himself. Jesus, the man Jesus, possessed all of the righteousness of God so that he could be described as the righteous one. Why was he described as righteous? Because he possessed righteousness, see? He's the only one who perfectly reflected the character and nature of God in everything he ever did and everything he ever said. Why? Because he possessed the character and nature of God. He had it. He had something. It wasn't an act. He possessed the righteousness of God. So Peter, Paul, John, they all refer to Jesus as the righteous one. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his person. Why? Because he possessed all of the righteousness of God. And it was his righteousness that got him killed. Throughout his ministry, Jesus faithfully revealed the character of God and the heart of God and the love of God and the compassion of God. And he was continually met with opposition precisely because of his righteousness, because of his God-likeness. And John is trying to point this out to us in chapter 5. I want you to see this relationship between the righteousness of Jesus and persecution. Look at John chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 16. All right, this very, very simple little text here. And So Jesus had healed this this paralytic, and he did it on the Sabbath, and it caused all kinds of controversy. But now, in reference to that healing and the controversy, this is John's explanation. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Why were the Jews persecuting Jesus, John? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So why was Jesus suffering persecution? Because he was like God. And he claimed to be like God. What is God? Well, another way to say, what is God? God is the very definition of righteousness. See, it was the righteousness of Jesus. What does that mean? The character and nature of God, which he possessed. His equality with God. His God-likeness. His righteousness is what got Jesus crucified. That's why they wanted to kill him. So, righteousness is God's own character and nature. Jesus was living and acting in perfect conformity to God's character and nature because he possessed God's own character and nature. Jesus is the definition of righteousness. And because he possessed God's righteousness, God's character, the Jews persecuted him and the Jews wanted to kill him. Jesus was persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He was persecuted for what he possessed, the nature of God. But don't forget the promise. See, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus stands as the preeminent example of someone who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus had righteousness, and that's why he was persecuted. But what's the promise? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus was the one preeminently persecuted for possessing righteousness, and he is the one who preeminently possesses the kingdom. Because he was persecuted for righteousness' sake, crucified on a cross, he was raised again and exalted to the highest place where he reigns as king over the kingdom of God. He was persecuted for righteousness, for his is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see how Jesus is describing himself in this beatitude? For Christ, this persecution wasn't optional. Over and over again, he told his disciples that the Son of Man, or that the Messiah, must suffer and must be rejected and must be killed so that he could rise again on the third day. And even following his resurrection, the disciples had such a rough time understanding why Messiah had to be persecuted and why Messiah had to die. And even after his resurrection, he meets two men on the road to Emmaus, and he explains to Cleopas and his friends that the exalted Christ, who reigns as king over the kingdom of God, had to suffer persecution, even to the point of death. And when that persecution came, Jesus faced it, and he faced it head on, knowing that he would possess the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would be his. Man, this beatitude is such an amazing description of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is describing himself, but now is it a little harder for us to think that he might be also describing the disciples? No, he's also, just like in the ones before, describing his disciples. Now, as we think about this beatitude, I want you to see that it's different than the other beatitudes, because in the other beatitudes, I took great pains to explain to you that each one of these beatitudes hinges and it focuses on an adjective. The mourning ones, not the verb, the adjective, the poor in spirit, the hungry. See, all those are all descriptions. In other words, they're not something you can do, they're something you have to be. But this one is different, isn't it? Blessed are those who are persecuted. In other words, this is a blessing that comes upon us because someone else is doing something to us. Amen? So you see how it's different than all the other beatitudes. So here Jesus is actually describing what's going to happen to himself, persecution, and what's going to happen to all of the children of God. The kingdom of God has been established in the heart of the kingdom of Satan. Satan is the prince of this world, and this evil world's system, ruled by their evil king Satan, is always going to be at war with the children of God. And Jesus said it plainly, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. In other words, Jesus was keenly aware that there was a spiritual battle going on, and that the kingdom of God was being established in the midst of the kingdom of Satan. So as long as this world, this current world lasts, and this current world's system survives, those who possess the righteousness of God are going to suffer persecution. And persecution is guaranteed. And now, having sort of pointed out that unique aspect of this beatitude, I need to say that righteousness, the possession of the character and nature of God, is the only justification for blessed persecution. If you're getting persecuted for any other reason than the fact that you possess the righteousness of God, you're not blessed. You're just suffering. And I'm sorry, I wish you weren't. But there's no blessing for persecution. There's only blessing for those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness or because of righteousness. But don't miss the implication for the children of the kingdom. Jesus was describing himself. He was righteous. He was going to suffer persecution because of his righteousness. And that is the implication for the disciple as well. See, as Jesus possessed righteousness, he always intended to impart righteousness to his disciples. Jesus was persecuted because of righteousness. So too will disciples be persecuted because of their righteousness. I grew up in it. You grew up in it. We all probably grew up in a Christianity that was primarily telling us something to do. Do this, do that, and all will be well. And this, Jesus is not telling us to do anything here. He's telling us who we are. See, you don't. He's not telling us to do righteousness, to do righteously. He's telling us, hey, persecution is going to come upon the righteous. And we'll see next week. He's absolutely talking to his disciples. I'll let the cat out of the bag. Next week, he's going to look those men in the eye that he's been saying all this about. And finally, he's going to say it plainly, blessed are you. He's talking to them the whole time. So, The implication for the disciple is that like Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution like Jesus, and that's bad. But what's the good thing? They're going to suffer persecution like Jesus suffered persecution for the same reason. Because they possess the righteousness of God. It's amazing. The character of the kingdom, all of these beatitudes, is the character and nature of God. And those who are entering the kingdom, they're going to do so on the basis of righteousness. And if you're a child of the kingdom, you possess the righteousness of God. What Christ is saying is that if you're a child of the kingdom, you have righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people object to this, and I know why. You have a great biblical reason for objecting to thinking of yourself as possessing the righteousness of God. In fact, you can quote a verse to me. There is none, come on, no, not, well, I'm a heretic. No, I'm not. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 3. People don't read far enough. They read one verse and stop. You gotta keep reading. Look at Romans 3. This is actually mind-blowing. And let's see how far I want to go. We're going to start in verse 9. Okay, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And if you stop reading in verse 19, then I would, and if the rest of this passage wasn't here, I would agree with you. I'm a heretic, and you don't possess the righteousness of God. No one does. Okay, but the passage doesn't end there. Now, verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. For by works of the law will no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then we have this amazing contrast word where in verse 21, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God. Okay, adjective, noun, verb, what do we got? But now the righteousness of God. See, God's own righteousness, what he possesses in himself. Oh, this is amazing. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although through the law, the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God, the righteousness which God possesses in himself, of himself, was never available to us under the law by trying to be good. But it is for all who believe. God's own righteousness is for all who believe. And it goes on to say that we've been justified through this. And justified is God's verdict on us, where just any concordance will tell you justified means declared righteous. It's so awesome. Why would God declare us righteous? Because he gives us his very own righteousness. Do you see that? So good. So do you have faith in Christ? Do you believe in him? Then you meet the one and only condition. God says, the righteousness of God is for you who believe. It's a good thing. Righteousness is just not something we're trying to do. It's not a way that we're trying to be described. Righteousness is something that we possess. Given to us by God. His own character and nature given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus has been describing the righteousness of the kingdom of God to us in glorious detail now for the past couple months here in these Beatitudes. The righteousness of God is reflected in those who are poor in spirit. It's reflected in those who are mourners. It's reflected in those who are meek. And it's reflected in those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's even there, we have the noun. We're hungering and thirsting for this thing that only God can give us. And he does. And when he gives us righteousness, he gives it to us as a possession in a way that makes us hunger and thirst for even more. We never stop hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that is a gift from God. And he's given us, and it's that righteousness is reflected in the fact that we're merciful and that we're pure in heart and that we're peacemakers. So the kingdom of God is now. We enter it by faith, and in the process, we are born again, recreated in the image of Christ into the kind of people that God can and will bless. Jesus is promising that all the children of the kingdom possess the righteousness of God. Can you believe it? Will you please believe it? If he doesn't give it to you, I promise you, you will never have it. Amen. But what's the good news? He has given it to you. It's for you who believe. Receive the righteousness of God. I can't believe my whole life I've been trying to somehow act righteous. I've been driving a Lamborghini and wearing a Rolex. $8 million in debt. That's not rich. God has imparted to us his own righteousness. Now, it comes with persecution. So get ready. But he's given it to us as a possession. It is ours. See, all of this good, the righteousness of God, the character and nature of God given to us, comes with a warning. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. And as long as this evil world survives, we're going to suffer persecution for the righteousness of God. But fear not those who can kill the body. Fear him who has the power to cast you into hell. Righteousness comes with the cost of persecution, but it comes with the reward of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who were persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for coming and speaking to us words of God so that we could know the truth about who you are and who we are. For every one of us who's been trying to act righteous without believing that we actually possess righteousness, I pray that today would be the day that sets us free to draw on the reality of our true riches, the riches that we have in Christ. We don't have to just act righteous because you have imparted your very own righteousness to us. Help us to believe. Help us to trust you. And help us to live in accordance with who you've made us to be. Bring on the persecution. It's worth it so that we can possess the righteousness of God. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.